Good morning. Please pray with me. Holy God, your creative spirit flows out among us, around us, between us, binding us together in love. I pray that, whether through my words or in spite of them, your holy word may be proclaimed in the deepest parts of each and every one of us. Amen. The last time I preached back in November, it happened to take place on a lesser-known Christian holiday called Christ the King Sunday. So I spoke about what it means to refer to God as a king. Went swimmingly. I was pleased. But it also happened that a little over a week before I preached that sermon, a prominent Christian theologian named Sally McFaig passed away. And I had been very inspired by Dr. McFaig in my theological studies. So she was with me in a special way as I was preparing that sermon. And if I'm being honest, I could feel her frowning just a bit. Like, I still stand by what I said in November. Referring to God as a king means putting our trust in a God that transcends the battles and corruptions of the world, yet commands us to engage that world in accordance with a law of justice. Stand by that. But one of the key points that Sally McFaig made during her illustrious career as a theologian was that it's dangerous to only refer to God using a few different names, like king or father. Any reference we make to the work of God in this world is partial and incomplete. Like the Gospel of John says, if we were to write down all of the acts that Jesus did, it would fill all of the books. The entire world could not hold all of the books that it would fill. God is forever moving in more ways than we can name or imagine. So when we primarily see God as a king or a father, we limit our understanding of God's work in this world, and we risk limiting God. Furthermore, kings and lords and fathers are human roles that humans occupy in this world. So when we only associate God with a couple of those roles, what can happen is we can start to conflate the two. So we can start to see kings and lords and fathers as divine, or as more divine, more made in the image of God than the rest of us, than the rest of God's creation. And that has a special name in the Bible. It's called idolatry. So what Sally McFaig did in her work was explore other names, other roles that God can assume. She talks about what it would mean to relate to God as a friend, as a lover, and as a mother. And do you know where else we find different roles, different names for God? In the Bible. So today, to provide a more fulsome understanding of God's work in our world, and perhaps to assuage a bit the metaphorical ire of Sally McFaig, I am going to talk about some of the maternal images of God in the scriptures. And they're definitely there, if somewhat hidden behind the masculine pronouns. In the Gospels, Mama God is a protector hen who gathers her chicks under her wings. In Isaiah 49, she is the comforter who holds her children and nurses them. But there's even more to it than that. As we see in Isaiah 42, Mama God is fiercely creative. She is a woman in labor who cries out, and the force of her cry levels hills and drives up rivers and pools of water. The youth group was watching the movie The Prince of Egypt a little over a month ago, and there's a stunning scene where they reach the Red Sea, and the army of Pharaoh is behind them, and Moses puts his staff in the ground, and the Red Sea rolls back like two scrolls and exposes a dry path for the people of Israel to walk on. The animation is stunning, especially for the 90s. I really recommend it just for that scene, if nothing else. And the music. The music is very good. Susan is correct. Excellent music. So when I read this passage from Isaiah, I imagine that scene. Only instead of Moses putting his staff in the sand, I imagine like his wife crying out in the labor pain, and the sea just parts in front of her with a new path for the people to follow. Mama God is a woman in labor who cries out with this crazy power that is terrifying and amazing. With one breath, she sweeps away what was before and makes something new. When the hills are leveled and the pools are dried, new paths appear to which her people had been blind. Mama God makes a way where there was no way, a new road out of the wreckage that was before. She destroys and she creates. It is both beautiful and unsettling. Staying where I am is comforting. I know this place. I know where I can find water. Even if the pool is growing stagnant, it's familiar. But we can't stay where we are, as individual people or as a church. We are like the Magi we heard about last week, pilgrims on a journey through unfamiliar, ever-changing, and sometimes scary terrain. Mama God of Isaiah 42 reminds us that the church isn't meant to stand still and get comfortable with its surroundings. It is meant to keep moving, to keep challenging itself. When I first became a pastor, a full-time pastor at North Shore, I inherited Reverend Doug Harris's old office. And he left a lot of gems that I slowly found over the months. And one of those gems was this delightful little pamphlet entitled A History of the Businessmen's Bible Class of North Shore Baptist Church, Chicago, Illinois, 1972. Typed up on a typewriter. It's like 18 pages, already yellowing. And it opens like this. During the summer of 1905, when the newly organized North Shore Baptist Church was meeting in a rented store on Evanston Avenue, now Broadway, just south of Leland Avenue, a men's class was part of the Sunday school and met following the preaching service at 12 o'clock. In a November bulletin of 1905, there was a quote, "The work of the men's class is being pushed, and we hope that someday it will be one of the largest classes in the city." No one would have believed then that 20 years later, it would become one of the largest in the nation. It got up to about 300 people, this Bible study, averaging in the mid-hundreds attendance. And throughout this pamphlet, much more bragging ensues about how their men's Bible class was larger than all of the other men's Bible classes. They held attendance competitions to prove it with other churches in the area. 1972 really wasn't that long ago. My parents were adults in 1972. But already, this is a completely different world. This is a completely different world from the NSBC of today. This was a time when church was the center of community, when showing up at church and showing up at this Bible study was a way to network and get ahead socially and professionally. I mean, for goodness sake, one of the leaders was J.L. Kraft, the founder of Kraft Foods and the one who got the patent on processed cheese. Now, I don't want to completely knock that because we are always talking about how being a site for community building and relationship building is really important. It's critical. But it's also okay that people don't just show up to church anymore to be seen, to make critical career connections, or even just that's just what you do on a Sunday. I don't want to go back to the way things were, even if it was a Bible study with 150 people in it. Case in point, one of the regular events in the 1940s that this men's class put on was an annual minstrel show. For those of you who may not know, minstrel shows were an incredibly popular form of entertainment in which white performers, often in blackface, would caricature and mock black people and black culture. And as Pastor Michael reflected as we were discussing this morning, minstrel shows were incredibly popular at the time, so it's not really surprising that this Bible class would think that that would be a fun event for the community. But they were wrong. The pamphlet holds the preface that as long as the men's class studies the methods by which it arrived at its present place, it will continue to exist. Church, I need someone to give me an okay boomer. It is a good thing that we are now being challenged in new ways. Some pools needed to be dried up. Some pools still need to be dried up. It is a good thing that we are now being challenged. It is a good thing that we are being forced to leave the large institutional churches of the mid-20th century. It is pushing us to grapple with important questions like, what is the church really for? What does the church really bring to the world? How do we truly embody the gospel within these walls and beyond? These questions are a blessing. It is through them that Mama God will lead us along new paths that we had not previously seen. The church was never meant to sit still and get comfortable, and neither was Israel in the Bible. To that point, I would like to offer you another passage in which Mama God is at work. This one comes from Deuteronomy 32, the Song of Moses. Now, to give you some context, the people of Israel are at the river, on the verge of entering the promised land. And Moses knows he's not going there with the people. He knows he will die before they cross the river. And he knows that once they get to the promised land, they will settle down, they will accumulate wealth, they will become very comfortable with it, too comfortable, and they will take interest in foreign gods. So God comes to Moses in a pillar of cloud and gives Moses a poem to remind the people of where they came from. And part of it goes like this. As an eagle stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, as it spreads its wings and takes them up and bears them aloft on its pinions, the Lord alone guided him. No foreign god was with him. He set him atop the heights of the land and fed him with the produce of the field. He nursed him with honey from the crags and with oil from flinty rock. In this passage, God is a mother eagle. And I use the term mother somewhat loosely because both male and female eagles participate in rearing their young, and the gender of the eagle really is non-essential to the meaning of the text. But the God that we see in this passage is very much the Mama God that we are seeing in Isaiah 42. She stirs up her nest, she bears her hatchlings aloft, and sets them on a new journey. It's such a provocative line, verse 11. As the eagle stirs up her nest. According to a common Christian interpretation, when baby eaglets get big enough, the mother eagle moves the sticks around and adds sharp rocks, so the nest gets prickly and uncomfortable. It's her way of saying, it's time to leave, kids. Time to move out and move along. It's a striking image and a powerful metaphor for God pushing God's people to get up, to get a little uncomfortable, to move onward. Now, the thing about this interpretation, I have not found any evidence in any sources outside of Christian interpretations of Deuteronomy 32 that this is something that eagles actually do. If any of you have any knowledge of eagle nesting habits and could enlighten me after worship, I would be really open to hearing it. But even though this may not be the most accurate interpretation of this scripture, it is very much in keeping with its spirit. The word Yair, stirring up, rousing, it connotes calling forth to action, moving. Moving, in this case, to fly, to leave the nest. As the text says, the mother eagle is rousing her eaglets to take flight, which is going to take some effort. It's going to take some flapping about. It's going to take some falling. That I did read in sources outside of Christian interpretation. Often when eaglets try to fly, most of them fall the first time. Seeking true vocation as individuals and spiritual vocation as a church community takes some flapping about. It's going to take some falling. But the good news in this text is that Mama God does not just kick us out of the nest. She flies with us. As in Isaiah 42, she doesn't just set you out on a new path and leave you blind. She goes with you. And when you are stumbling along that new road, she holds you by the hand. We read this text in youth group on Friday, and Na Pa Da made this very point. Whatever trials we face, whatever discomfort may come, God is with us in it all. God is with us in it all. When Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. preached his very last sermon the day before he was killed, he put himself in this moment from the story of Moses at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. The year was 1968. That year, the NSBC Businessmen's Bible Study held a Valentine's party that was, quote, very well attended. God bless them. The day before he was killed, Dr. King preached a sermon rooted in this moment. Moses is standing before the people and prophesying one last time. And in that sermon, Dr. King said, and I quote, "The Almighty said to me, 'Martin Luther King, which age would you like to live in? I would take my mental flight by Egypt through, or rather across the Red Sea, through the wilderness toward the Promised Land. And in spite of its magnificence, I wouldn't stop there. Strangely enough, I would turn to the Almighty and say, if you allow me to live just a few years in the second half of the 20th century, I will be happy. Now that's a strange statement to make because the world is all messed up. The nation is sick. Trouble is in the land. Confusion all around. That's a strange statement. But I know somehow that only when it is dark enough can you see the stars. And I see God working in this period of the 20th century in a way that men, in some strange way, are responding. Something is happening in our world." End quote. He concludes the speech with the famous words, "I've been to the mountaintop, I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land." So preached Dr. King. It remains a strange statement, I think, to be grateful to have the privilege to see the first half of the 21st century. The world is still messed up. There is still trouble in the land. But the stars that Dr. King saw are still shining. God, the woman in labor, is still creating for us new roads through the wilderness. God, the mother eagle, is still rousing us and bearing us upward and onward. And Reverend Dr. King, in these last words of his, shows that he had found peace and hope. Peace not in the comfort of a settled world that promised him a long and happy life, but peace in those eagle wings bearing him up. And hope not in the assurance that he would see in his lifetime a just world come to fruition, but hope in the path that God, the woman crying out in labor, was opening before him and before us all. When Sally McFaig spoke of God as a mother, she described her as a creator always working for justice, not just for humans, but for all of God's creation, the whirling planets, the seas, the plains, and all that dwells therein. May we heed her call. May we heed the call of this Mama God. Amen.